right. We're not going to do the video per se. I do have a video later. It's hard to watch. It's a hard to watch video. It's just Dave Flink linked it to me, and he just said, I'm shaking my head. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But we'll get to that in dealing with essentially the sexual revolution. We'll recap a little bit what we did, what we covered last week. Are there any, you guys got extras? You guys got some extras for my two ladies on the, right. You're welcome. Oh, got three, huh? Good. We talked about law last week. We talked about where laws come from, the foundation of laws. I mean, I can make a law, but what good is it? What good is the law that I make? It's only as good as the foundation upon which that law comes from. Otherwise, it's arbitrary. It's the mind of the masses. And even if it's the mind of the masses, it may not be right or good. So there has to be some objective standard by which we go, this is good. This is right. We want laws that steer our people this way. And to listen to discussions out there, people are going to tell us not to bring our morality into our laws. It's like, you can't. Somebody's morality is going to be in the foundation of those laws. And if there is not something undergirding those laws, then the government can essentially do what it wishes. Should a nation make a law? This is kind of a, really doesn't stem from what I was just discussing here, but in discussing law, I don't intend to rehash that whole discussion from last week. But should a nation make a law that is not enforceable? Can you think of unenforceable laws that have been on the books? Okay. Unless you've got some kind of wavelength meter that, you know, if he's looking through the scope, boom, your car lights up. And I wouldn't be surprised if they had something like that before too long. Suicide. Do you know suicide's illegal in a lot of places? Okay. Should we state as a law that suicide is illegal? Here's something that a lot of times we don't get, and that is, for a society to declare something right or wrong is an important thing. This is to emphasize to the people, this is not a good thing, and we as a nation do not believe this is a good thing. So suicide is illegal. In some places, not in others.
Does that then mean in those places? Then does if you attempt suicide, then
no,
do you
not to be prosecutable, and that has come out with regard to abortion. Who do you prosecute in the abortion? You know, to say abortion is illegal. Now, and boy, I don't intend to open this can of worms, but you. Is the mother culpable? Yeah. Is the husband or the dude culpable? Quite possibly. Is the doctor culpable? Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, to what extent are we going to offer prosecution? You know, that's a huge and deep philosophical discussion that I don't intend to get into here, but to at least state this is not a good thing to say abortion is a travesty. It is a crime because an innocent life is being destroyed. So is it a law that's enforceable? Should a nation make laws that are not enforceable? I'll leave that for you guys to discuss. As Schaeffer went on in his discussion about law, and this ultimately does lead to revolutions, he talked about the checks and balances within a nation. And just by way of refreshment, why does a government, why is it good, why is it a good thing for a government to have checks and balances? Well, it's interesting because Great Britain had checks and balances, even within the monarchy. That was the whole purpose of Parliament, there to check the king.
Yeah. But it didn't always work.
So to check the power of another, why would that be necessary? Don't you trust them?
No.
Why not?
Because they're people. Powerful people.
Okay, this gets into the fundamental nature of man. And if you go to the Sykes Mall and you just start, hey, can I ask you just a couple of questions for my church or whatever, or just out of curiosity, do you think man is basically good or basically evil? And what are you going to find?
Basically good.
Man is basically good. Man is basically good. What does Scripture say? No, he's a stinker. Okay? Yeah, there is none righteous, exactly. Man is a stinker. And you see that play out in their actuality. If you were to ask them about government, do you trust the government? And they're going to say, no, why not? It's made up of good men. And we even have these checks and balances in place. Why would we have these checks and balances if they're basically good?
All the correct people just go to politics.
Yeah, we're I mentioned a verse last week, and I ended up digging it up. And easy verse to remember, really, 3:3:2:2, Isaiah 33:22. And the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. In God, in Christ alone, do we find one who can be a perfect king, one who can be a perfect judge, one who is a perfect lawgiver, because he is righteous in all his ways. And what a kingdom he will establish one day. And it's not through us, storming the castle or anything like that. It is in his time how he sees fit to do it, as far as prophecy is laid out in front of us. But you see, even right there, almost the separations of power in that verse for human government, that there needs to be a judicial body that has oversight of the rightness of the laws. You need to have a body that establishes those laws. And you need to have somebody who executes or enforces those laws. So kind of a sweet verse right there just to kind of highlight our own government. But revolutions have taken place. We saw that. We saw the French Revolution over and over again as the guillotine fell. And we had the bloodless revolution in Great Britain that most of us probably weren't really well aware of. But it is from that, and the seeds of that, that the American Revolution came out. Why? What is a revolution?
Revolt against government or something.
Good. Or something. I am tired of the way you're doing it, and I'm not going to do it that way anymore. Would you call the Protestant Reformation a revolution? You know, in some ways it was. It was revolutionary, but in truth, you know, kind of like the radio program, Back to the Bible, it was getting back to the Bible. That was the intention, to go back. It wasn't to change things, but to bring them back into proper order, like getting your wheels back in alignment there. So a revolution really wants to change things. Why do they want to change them? Okay, good. Yeah, it's like, well, it's not whim. I want something different.
Wouldn't you say it's not whim?
It's not by whim. It's not just on a whim that I want to.
No. When you said that, I thought about all the mob kind of thing, you know, where one man stands up and starts speaking and the mob joins them. In that sense, it is a whim. And then you kill
something to
the
do,
leader, and they're gone, and they all disperse.
Yeah, a lot of times when you get into mobocracy, it was just something to do on Saturday night.
Yeah.
Everybody else was angry, so I got angry too and started throwing bricks. We tend to thump our chest because we're Americans, and we can. That the American Revolution was a great and wonderful thing, you know, even a spiritual thing there. Was the American Revolution just? Was it wrong to take up arms against King George in accord with Romans 13, where it says we are to submit to the government over us? But why did the Americans at the time, did our founders want to pull away from Great Britain?
No.
They were British subjects. They all believed themselves to be British subjects. I mean, even as you research or watch movies or read, you're going to see within the Continental Congress and within in Philadelphia, man, no, there were strong guys. We're Brits. We can't do this. So was it just? Was it proper? Were they not submitting?
Argument number one: they were acting in self-defense from Britain attacked first. That's one argument.
Okay.
Read.
Okay.
Not
self-defense.
To bear arms, though.
Bueller, anyone?
Yes. Assumed it was just.
Why? Come on.
They weren't, or they were living under a tyrant, essentially, who would do things to them that they didn't feel was just.
Okay, so what you're telling me then, Josh, is that the Christians under Nero should have revolted.
Had they had the military power to do so.
Church was pretty big. Covered all the way from Jerusalem to Rome at that time. You start... Was that even a question? Was that even in the minds of believers back then?
No,
it wasn't.
No.
It depends, I think, on your reasoning for it. Are you doing it because it's ungodly and so you're trying to change, you know, bring things back to a higher standard that is, or you know, aligned with God's word and his character and what he wants for you, or just because you don't know what's happening?
What did the Americans want from Great Britain?
Equal representation.
They wanted representation. Was that an improper request?
No.
Why not?
Because they were British subjects.
They were British citizens. In a British colony. And so they were asking their government to act like their government. Be my government. We want to be your subjects, but part of our government, like our government, is representation. The House of Parliament before the King I have a voice. That's all they wanted, was a voice to air their grievances. And George went,
but I'm still in the taxi.
Yeah. And, okay, now you are acting contrary to essentially the law. And you are, we will defend ourselves now against this. This is now a tyranny. This is an unjust government, they declared, biblically speaking, because you are governing by whim instead of by the law of the land. There, and so ultimately, and we could go into the American Revolution in greater detail, but it was a Christian people appealing to a Christian people on the basis of the laws that were already in place, which is what we do today. We continue to appeal based on the law because we still have a voice. Why aren't we taking up arms? Because we still have a voice. Still. Right now. So, even in the Reformation countries, even in America, which we see just an amazing government grow up out of Reformation roots, and in Great Britain as well, chaos in France, things were not perfect. Okay, he mentions slavery. He talks about injustices with wealth. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But why within these societies that had such a strong Reformation base, why were there still social problems?
Because there were men still in control.
Okay, part of it.
Still sinners.
That would be all of it. You know, it's not merely the men who are in control, but it's also the subjects as well. You know, we're still sinners. Well, you guys who go to church are hypocrites. In some ways, yeah. Because I desire holiness in my life, but I still sin. Yeah, I have an explanation for that. I do. And it's biblical. It is the reality. It is the corruption of the fallen nature within man. But we see, even with the corruption of the fallen nature in man, the amazing things that the Reformation brought to bear on society and on the evils within society, within slavery. Did the slaves revolt? In some places they did. Did that win them their freedom?
No.
No. What brought freedom to the slaves in Britain and really the United States?
William Wilberforce.
In Britain?
Mm-hmm. In America, it was a war.
But what was this? What was Wilberforce's foundation?
Scripture.
Scripture. What?
God created us all.
Man. Created man in his image. Man. Every man. From, you know, from Adam to Noah and then Noah down. We all go back to Noah. Cross the ark and then we all go back to Adam. Through Noah. Every one of us. We're all kin. Somehow. Some way, you know, they all go back. Grandfather, Noah.
Great times, 20.
So it all goes back that way. But it was a biblical foundation of the equality of man. So what are we doing to our fellow men? What kind of horror are we unleashing on our fellow man there? So slavery's done. Do racial problems still exist in our country?
Mm-hmm.
Are they the same as they were back then?
No.
Some of them are.
How so?
Well, I think that the prejudice is that the white man believes that he is better than the black man. That's the basic level.
I don't see that today. I see quite the opposite, really.
Oh, I know plenty of people who are still very incredibly racist, unfortunately.
Yeah. We can really across the spectrum. We are by nature, we are ugly bigots. That is our nature. Okay? People always say, well, you know, kids are taught to be ugly. No, kids are not. Kids are taught to be racist. No, they're not. Oh, you're different. You're different than I am. And kids are going to highlight that difference. You know, you go, yeah, you're different than I am. And your kids are ruthless. They're going to make fun of the child who has braces on his teeth or on his legs. Or who has glasses. I did it. I was the vilest child. I was a vile child.
On the contrary, you have to teach your kids to be the opposite.
That's true. Go ahead.
I think it's safe to say, I mean, like you said, that yeah, when children are mean, but so are adults. We just have learned to tame it. So kids just let out that sinful nature that they haven't, you know, they haven't yet learned to tame their tongue and their hearts and, you know, what you... Although they will naturally do that and pick on others often, like Tracy said, what you instill in them can still change that. You know, I mean, whether or not what they see, no, maybe you don't raise someone to be racist, but you kind of can.
You can sure steer them away from it.
Yes, or towards.
You can help them to, exactly, exactly. You can keep kerosene or douse that fire. Do we see lynchings today? Yes.
I don't see any.
Think about the police. Think of the police that have been, who have been bushwhacked, and essentially assassinated in their cars. You know, while they're sitting or walking the street, or they get called to a particular place, and then they just get beaten or whatever to death. So, is there a solution? Pardon?
Bow the knee to God. In Chronicles it says that if you bow the knee, turn away from your sin, God can heal.
Man. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. No, there is male or female. There are Jews and there are Greeks. But we are all created in the image of God. We are. And to see humanity that way is the only thing that will bring that to pass. Why do we even have races in the first place? How did that happen?
The skin of the people in Africa.
I think it goes back to, you know, your own sinfulness. I always think of the Tower of Babel. Keaton asked me, is that when people started getting different skin colors because they had to part ways with people who talk like them? And so you went over here and it was a lot hotter and so your skin adapted and...
This is from the National Center for Science Education. This is not a bunch of biblical folk. It says people whose ancestors have been living in the same geographic areas for a long time tend to show similarities in visible characteristics such as size and shape, skin color, and hair form, and also invisible characteristics such as blood groups. Human, quote, racial diversity is a result of people in a geographic area intermarrying, being exposed to a number of biological processes, and adapting slowly to local environments. You go, why'd that happen? How is it? I mean, The really, really ugly racists will say that people of a different color are less human, and there can't be interbreeding between, you know, these people and these people. That guy needs to be isolated. He needs to be geographically isolated. But we're not. It's not like we're not dogs and cats. We're all human beings. We're just all different kinds of dogs. Really. We're just all dogs of different. And again, how did that happen? I mean, if we have to have a common ancestor at some point, even if you're talking evolutionarily, how did they get so isolated and so diverse if they were together at some point in the past? I got an answer. You know, let's go to the Tower of Babel. And there is this vocal isolation that people had to undergo. So once again, you know, we have an answer to those things, but you can't say that. You can't talk about it. You know, man, I got an answer for the beauty of a united humanity. You know, it's important for us to speak to those issues out there, because they're getting hotter. And things lulled kind of after the 60s. Things got ugly in the 60s, and then things were spotty in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and things are getting really ugly. Again, we are a divided nation.
Just the one thing I think you said, and I've heard, I can't remember his name now, the guy that did the Way of the Master with you guys.
Great Comfort.
He had this pizza thing where he invited all these non-Christians and atheists or whatever, and he had conversations. And one of the ladies kept saying, "You keep arguing using the Bible. The Bible means nothing to us." And it's like, how do you have a conversation or even a discussion with someone who doesn't accept the authority of the Bible? Because then they like say something that's not in the Bible to defend your point. And he's like,
I can't. I have to have a foundation from which to speak. And if
they're
you don't...
They're unwilling to even listen. So that's what I'm saying. I mean, those conversations are going on, but they're going to continue going on.
Yes.
And there's not going to be any resolution. So then I think, why even bother?
Because God's word will not return void.
Right.
And this is so important. God's word is reality. It is reality. I want people to see clearly reality. I want them to see the extraordinary value of man, because each one is created in God's image and is precious. I want them to see the absolute corruption in man, because man rebelled against God. That is stated in God's word, and so I have to declare that. And if they don't like it, but I got to trust the Holy Spirit to take the truth of God's word and do things I can't. If Ravi Zacharias can't argue a person into the kingdom of God, nobody can. And people walk away from his, you know, and other guys. There are probably smarter guys than Ravi Zacharias out there that, yeah, I'm not going to believe you. I don't believe you. Nope. And they walk away.
Yeah. We say about, you know, when we talk to people about the Bible and they can't accept it, first verse that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it shouldn't shock us when a non-believer says, "I don't believe in the authority of the Bible," because they don't get it. You go to, I make this analogy quite a bit, go to Books A Million, where there's a whole 5 shelves of the Bible. You're not going to expect a lost person to pick that up and go, "I just don't get it." Unless we have an Ethiopian eunuch moment where you happen to be there at the right timing and help to explain that.
God is going to use little boys and little girls who can barely construct a full sentence to bring people to Christ. All God calls us to do is be faithful and be fools for his sake. Schaefer talked about the non-compassionate use of accumulated wealth. And the thing that brings, where does this wealth come from? The wealth came from the Reformation. The wealth came from a Reformation mindset where work was a good thing and wealth from that work was a good thing. And so to work and to, man, civilization brought incredible wealth to the Western world. Look at Europe and the United States compared to everywhere else. And it is, again, that Reformation foundation that allowed for civilization essentially to take place. So, you know, is wealth a bad thing?
No.
Is having a gob of money godless?
No.
Not necessarily. How does one come by wealth?
Either they inherited.
Okay, inheritance, that's what most people would, you know, got that because he didn't work for it, he got inherited.
Provisions of God.
That's huge. There is no wealth apart from God. The farmer cannot make his crops grow. He can only do what he can do. And then hail comes in and devastates the crop. Or it's a bounty. Really, that's true of every work out there. The abundance that comes is only by God's good hand. Otherwise, you've got hail. What else? Inheritance, God's provision.
Work for it.
Work! Yeah, work! Work! From sunrise to sunset, clearing the field. Pulling stumps out, moving rocks, plowing the field.
And one thing about work is some people think that work was part of the curse, you know, after Adam and Eve fell. And the truth is, no. Because God told Adam and Eve to work in the garden. And that was prior before the fall. So,
right.
No, work is not a byproduct of the fall.
So what biblical responsibilities does man have with his wealth? What are some responsibilities that we have with our money?
The church.
Okay, let's go up higher than that. Am I giving it to the church?
God.
I'm turning it back. I'm giving it back to God, essentially through the church.
Widows
and
fatherless.
Okay. I'll put the needy.
Taxes.
Man, we...
He actually got $2 back this year.
we didn't.
He didn't have to pay.
You buy yourself a 99 cent Coke with the $2?
What else? What other responsibilities do we have?
Family.
Something for our children.
Okay.
An inheritance.
You know, Proverbs talks about that. God's word talks about leaving wealth for your children. That's not a bad thing. Kids now and kids then. I have a responsibility to provide for my family now. I've got a huge responsibility to provide for my family. Okay? Now, what does it mean to provide for my family?
Provide means not necessarily once.
Yeah. Now, does that mean jet skis are bad? I don't have a jet ski. Jet skis aren't bad. Okay? If I'm taking care of other things with it. Okay, what else? What other... Is there anything else? Government, needy, God, kids?
Well, yourself and your spouse.
I'll put family down here.
Family.
There. All of this, so I have this money. Who's responsible for this money?
I am.
When the government takes the money from me, I no longer have responsibility for those things. I don't have to worry about the roads. I have zero responsibility for the roads. I mean, do you go, oh man, I should probably give a few more bucks to repair those potholes? Do you ever think about going out and repairing that pothole yourself? I don't. Dude. I go around it.
I don't know where to begin.
No, I don't, because the government's going to take care of it. They've taken that responsibility away from us, and so it's you don't even think about it anymore. And that is what happens to us and the poor when the government, when we want the government to care for the poor. I'm not going to care about the poor. I don't care. I don't have to worry about it. Government's got that doped. Terrible. So we do have a responsibility with our money, and the wealthy have a huge responsibility, not to the government, but to God and what they're going to do with that money. And there are many, many wealthy men who are godly men and do great things with their money, but they're not touting it. They don't want to tout it. They don't want it splashed all over, and so the media gets cynical about rich men and their money. You have no idea what those guys are doing with their money, and we're taxing them out the nostrils. So that is, you know, I was thinking, what makes a compassionate use of our wealth difficult? And the government is one of those things. The government really gets in the way of us being compassionate to one another because we don't have to do it. The other thing, and it's really almost a problem because of Facebook and the media today, how much need is there out there right now?
So much that 50 likes on a post wouldn't help.
Yeah, I mean, there is, we call it the ubiquity of need. You know, there's more need than we could ever meet. And so you go, there's so much that you don't do anything. We don't do anything. You know, God doesn't call you to do everything. He calls you to do something. Go, you've got this, do something with it.
Well, then you have things like, you know, Sarah McLachlan singing about the poor sad dogs when there's starving children. I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, care for animals, but our priorities are very askew.
Yeah, in the world today. Let's see. I did it power down. Murphy's Law. So people have revolted against the past. In the past, there have been revolutions over wealth. People not using their wealth in compassionate means. You know, the Industrial Revolution, where we had women and children working 15-hour days, you go, dude, something's amiss. I mean, that's just sick. And you want to work a long day, I might talk to you about your work ethic, but if you need to, there are times where as men, especially as men, we have a responsibility to our families, and it may require for a season taking two jobs to put food on the table and to pay for the house, the roof over our heads. I mean, a classic example is a man who was part of this church. You know, every time I see enlisted folks who are married and the wife does not work outside the home, I go, dude, unbelievable. You know, this guy, young enlisted airman, worked two jobs. You know, he got home from doing his airman job and he delivered pizzas so that his wife could stay home and raise their children.
I've known ministers that have had to work two jobs where, you know, their church is part-time and they pay it with a good part-time salary, but they have to work a second job just so the wife could be a stay-at-home wife.
The last revolution that I wanted to touch on is essentially the sexual revolution and the gender revolution that's taking place right now. And I'll just let this guy essentially go through.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out. Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go to whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as a male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you. I'd be like, why? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I'd say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion, and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason you need to do that now.
If that's where you feel, like, mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think I am. If you truly believe you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong, like, that's wrong to believe in it, because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I could be a Chinese woman.
You... sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you were 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
Welcome to America!
Yeah.
Sorry. That's a downer.
I think so. It's a little too much alcoholic beverages.
In the words of Theoden King, how did it come to this? How did it come to this? We untethered ourselves from objective reality. And now, I can't even say you're a 5'9" white guy.
We're a nation of pansies. We're afraid of offending anybody.
You don't stand for anything unless you stand on something.
And, you know, getting back to Elaine's argument, we are going, I can plunge into every cell in your body and it's going to tell me you're a woman, or a man, or a woman, or a man. It's going to state that. I'm a toad.
I'm a unicorn.
How is that different? I mean, how is that different? I'm not a toad. I'm a man. Act like a man. Act like it. I mean, and I am not going to say, I do believe that because of our fallen world, there are men and women who are going to have, men are going to have desires for men and women are going to have desires for women. It's going to happen. Is it right? No. How can I say that? Because that's what God's word says, that he designed us, male and female, for his good purposes.
Well, we all have our sin issues, but it's whether or not you choose to act on it that is the issue. Fine, be gay, but don't go be gay.
I have shared with you guys before that I had a friend who was involved very heavily in the homosexual lifestyle in college and came to Christ, got married, married three kids. He's been married as long as Tracy and I have.
To a woman.
Yeah, married, thank you. Married to a woman. And he loves her dearly, loves her desperately. They have a great relationship. And he still struggles from time to time with his past. That's okay. But if he surrounds himself by gay men, they are going to push him into the homosexual lifestyle. This is where the blessings of the church are a great thing, because they help us in our struggles. I don't condemn you because you want to be with her.
I do.
I come alongside her and go, I mean, we each struggle with our sinful impulses, our desires to do, and they're not right. They are not right, and I can say that objectively. And we spur one another on toward holiness and toward Christ-likeness.
Hey, just a question on that. I know that he probably just showed the ones on that video that replied in that way just to make a point there, but hopefully he could encounter some people that could say, yes, you're a 5'9 white guy.
No, dude, it's Washington.
Otherwise,
they all think that. I'm not even kidding.
Elaine?
It's the West Coast.
I have seen
a number of young men who I'm friends with on Facebook because of my sons, okay, who have turned their back on the fundamental teaching of Scripture and have been inculcated and indoctrinated by the university mindset.
Region, you know, where you are, location makes a difference too, because I mean, Washington State, that's where both of Ty's siblings went to school, and I will tell you that there's one person, his entire family, like, out of, his mom has 13 siblings, and out of their entire family, one of them would tell you that no, like, God made you this.
Right.
It really, you know, if they were in a Texas Tech, then maybe they would get different responses, but
don't count on it.
Maybe.
No.
One of the guys he was talking about went to Texas Tech.
One went to OU. One is going to OU right now. You know, the bathroom issue in America.
So
that we cannot make a law to protect somebody's right to not bake a cake, but it's okay to not perform a concert. Okay? And all of this has to do with the sexual revolution in America. The pervasiveness of porn. And everybody trying to fight revenge porn. It's like, I only want my porn as I can get rid of it, or I can distribute it as I see fit. But you can't distribute my... So, you know, what is a saint to do? What is a saint to do? Please stand here. Please stand here. Result in the glory and the goodness of a godly marriage between a man and a woman, the goodness, the sweetness, God's great rain-producing grace of marriage between one man and one woman. And talk about God's plan using God's name, and let him do his good work, or let them smack you down for the glory of God. You know, to suffer with Christ, you're an idiot. Praise God. All right, I'm over time. Next week, we'll go back to Francis Schaeffer and the scientific age.
and how that affected the church.